podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, the Word of God delivered through His servant Moses. Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we remember this man, Abram, and the family that you caused to grow from him, his great descendants, your chosen people, Israel, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to understand. Father, help us to be challenged according to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So unfortunately, if you're looking for slides this morning during the message, there are none. So you're just going to have to look at this face and just listen to what we got to talk about today. And we'll look at the Word of God together. If you're looking for an outline in your bulletin, you'll see some blank lines there. So write whatever you want there, you know, a note to your mom, whatever you need to write there. But I hope that this message is something that speaks to you this morning. Because one of the requests that I received as a result of putting out a call for sermons, for topics, was that I preach a message on Israel. Now, I understand that some Christians are interested in Israel more than others. You realize that. Some Christians, as soon as they hear that I'm preaching a message on Israel, they're like, "I am on the front row and my ears are perked up and I'm ready for this, man. I've got my Bible, I've got my notes, I'm ready. What's Jack going to say?" And then there are others who say, "Oh, he's preaching a message on Israel. Wonder what I can do that Sunday." Some people are more interested than others. So let me sort out through the many reasons why Christians are interested in Israel. First of all, Israel is a family that was chosen by God out of the world to represent Him. We just read about that in this passage, Genesis chapter 12. So as Christians, we recognize that the descendants of this man, Abraham, you might call them ethnic Israel, are special to God. They were chosen by God for a purpose. In fact, as you saw from this passage of Scripture this morning, God has said that He will bless those who bless Abraham's family and curse those who curse Abraham's family. So there's reason right there for us to be interested in the people of Israel. Not only are Christians interested in Israel because this is a family chosen by God, but also some folks are interested in Israel simply from a biblical historical perspective. You cannot properly read and understand the Bible at all without recognizing that much of it was written to Israel and much of it was written about Israel. You just can't understand from Genesis to Revelation the context of these words unless you understand what Israel is and what Israel represents and who they are. You need to know that context. The law was given to Israel. The majority of the prophets were given to warn and to encourage the people of Israel. And of course, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as a blessing through Israel. that's the purpose of perhaps the whole Old Testament, is to get us ready for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so much of what we read about the nation of Israel and God's dealings with them and His law toward them and all of the festivals and all of the celebrations and everything that happened in the temple and everything leading up throughout the Old Testament is to prepare the world for the coming of that great blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come through the people of Israel. We cannot understand the Bible apart from understanding Israel. And it's fascinating, as you read through the Bible, to watch the history of Israel unfold through the world and to recognize that from the day Israel was born, we just read about that in the person of Abram, from that day forward, Satan attempted time after time after time again to destroy this people, to sidetrack them, to keep them from following God, to cause them to fall into idolatry and into sin in order to keep the Messiah from coming, in order to sidetrack the plan and the purpose of God. So it's wonderful to read about this history and how God has blessed this people throughout time. But in the end, God wins. We recognize that God wins, and Jesus is born to a virgin, a little Jewish girl in the town of Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, and He spends His life delivering the message of the kingdom of God to the Jewish people first, in order that they would receive their Messiah, to the lost sheep of Israel, and then He's rejected by His own people. And then He dies on a cross for all mankind, giving birth to a church established by His disciples, 12 Jewish men, that is now made up of all ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So some folks are interested in Israel because they recognize that these are the chosen people of God, a family chosen out from the world. Some people are interested in Israel because they realize that you can't understand the Bible apart from knowing the history of this great nation. But some Christians are interested in Israel because of prophecy, because of what God has to say about the future and how it includes Israel. The Word of God clearly teaches us that God is not done with the people of Israel yet, that the Lord God has made in the Old Testament unconditional promises to Israel that He will fulfill. Now, I need to recognize that there are some theologians, I don't want to lose you here, there are some theologians who choose to believe that the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament are now usurped by the church. In other words, all of those land promises and people promises and future promises that were given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament by God, all of those covenants, they believe are now being fulfilled in the church. So we as the church have taken over Israel's promises. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor who used to make some of the new students in that school cry by yelling at them in class, right? You know, some of these were young ladies who were just starting out in Bible college, and they would say something to insinuate that the church had taken over the promises of Israel. And he would say, "That's fallacious!" And he would yell at them. Now, why was he so consumed with this? The church is not Israel. The church is not Israel. Paul wrote these words to the Romans, the Roman church. And if you want to turn there, it's Romans chapter 11. So it's Romans chapter 11 in your Bible, starting with verse 25. Why is this such a big deal? Well, why would a man yell like that at his class? Why would he make young girls cry because they asked a simple question? Because God still has future plans for the people of Israel according to His words. I don't believe in what is called replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel and taken over all of Israel's promises. I believe that the promises that God made to Israel are still in place and will be fulfilled at a time yet future. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, a good Jewish man who came to know Jesus. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So God has a plan. He has allowed Israel's heart to be hardened until the full number of Gentiles, the nations, have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. If you skip down to verse 29, you'll see these words. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. I believe that what's taught here by the Apostle Paul is that we should not expect that the nation of Israel will pass off the world scene and the church usurp all of the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament. We should expect that those promises, the promises about a land that they will own for all eternity, the promises of the Savior who was to come, which we have seen fulfilled, the promises that this family will continue to thrive and that all Israel will be saved at one time. These promises are yet to come, and we are still waiting for those things to happen. And God's promises are irrevocable. He is a promise-keeping God. So all of the promises that God made to Israel through the Old Testament and the New Testament will be fulfilled. God keeps his promises. All Israel will be saved. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like, that all Israel will be saved? Here's the thing, okay? I want you to understand something this morning. They will not be saved because they are Jewish, okay? They will be saved because they will turn by faith at some time in the future to worship the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will recognize him at some point in history. A large number of Jews on the face of the earth will suddenly recognize who Jesus is. They will repent and fall on their faces before him. They will worship him as their God, and they will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what Scripture teaches is going to happen. That time hasn't come yet. I haven't seen that mass turning of Jews toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in the church age where the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is talking about a time sometime yet in the future when all Israel will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that day. The believing Jews and Gentiles of the Old Testament were saved according to the promise of the Messiah yet to come. Right? Old Testament people that were saved on the basis of Jesus' coming. The Jews and the Gentiles of the church today, you and I, we are saved on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the grace of God. So we are saved because we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus. And future Israel that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 11 will be saved because they turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everyone who is saved in all eternity and who will spend eternity with God in heaven is saved because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. One way or another, they have put their faith in him. I'm trying to say is that the means of salvation is always the same. Nobody is ever saved by any other means. You are not a Christian because you are American. You are not a Christian because you are white. You are not a Christian because you are a Republican or a Democrat. You are not a Christian because you are Jewish. You are not a Christian because you are Gentile. You are not a Christian because you are Southern or Northern. You are not a Christian because your mother and father went to church. You're not a Christian because you went to Sunday school as a child. You're not a Christian because you're a good person and you're better than some of the other folks around you. You're not a Christian because you are Baptist. You're not a Christian because you go to church faithfully. You're not a Christian because you sing in the choir. None of that makes you a Christian. If you are saved today, it is because you have repented of your sin and put your faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is why you are a Christian today. The same is true of the Jews, by the way. Right? We're awaiting that day when they will turn to their Messiah. And yes, I believe there is coming a day when the Jews will return to their God through the Messiah, Jesus. But they will not be saved because they are Jews. They will be saved because they turn to Jesus by the grace of God. There is a future for Israel. God's not done with them yet. And I pray it comes quickly. I pray it comes quickly. Because right now, Israel as a nation is a secular nation. They don't believe in Jesus. In fact, I spent some time in Israel. While I was there, they had laws in place to prohibit the sharing of Jesus Christ openly with others, against the law. So Israel is not a Christian nation. We need to pray for them. Pray that they will recognize their Messiah. According to most statistics that I've seen, about 10% of those who live in the actual nation of Israel today are practicing Jews. About 90%, or maybe 80%, depending on whose statistics you look at, are just secular people living their lives apart from God with no interest in God whatsoever. So we need to pray for that nation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that one day there will be a revival, because it's coming, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christians are interested in Israel because they are the family that God chose out of this world to follow Him. Christians are interested in Israel because you can't understand the Bible in biblical history apart from understanding Hebrew culture and who Israel is and what that's all about. We're interested in Israel because of prophecy, because we understand that there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. There's another reason. Christians are interested in Israel because of current events. You know, we like to read the newspaper, and we like to read the Bible, and we like to try to connect the dots between them, you know. For some people, this is a hobby. And so we're interested in Israel because of current events. You know, following the Holocaust and the attempt in world history to snuff out the Jews and that race from this planet, in 1948, the modern state of Israel was created, and Jewish people from all over the world, the diaspora, the scattering, have gathered together and are returning to this ancestral promised land, and they are thriving there in Israel. In spite of terrorism, in spite of surrounding nations that would like to see their demise, Israel continues to thrive and the people continue to come. And we need to pray for that nation because they are the key to the Middle East. We need to be their allies. We need to vote for men and women running for office who will support the modern-day nation of Israel, recognizing their importance on the face of this earth. And so all eyes are on Israel. And especially nations like ours, made up of a Christian majority, the USA has supported Israel as an ally, as a bastion of freedom in the Middle East, and a nation protected by God. And if you stand against Israel, I believe you stand against what God is doing and what He has planned in the future. That's not political, by the way. It may sound political. I believe it's biblical. There are many more reasons for us to be interested in Israel, but those are the main reasons. They are the chosen people. We can't understand the Bible apart from them. The prophecy centers around them, the prophecy of the Bible, and there is prophecy about their future and the current events that we see in our world that are leading up to what we believe are the end times include this nation of Israel. And we as a people need to support them and pray for their peace and ask for the Lord to turn their hearts toward Him. Now, as a part of this message, as I was starting to work on this, I thought to myself, you know what I want to do? I want to run down history of Israel in the Bible. This is going to be great. We're just going to run down, starting the book of Genesis, history of the Bible. It begins here in this passage we read where Abraham is called out. Now, it even begins before that in the heart of God, because this was His plan all along, right? But it begins with Abram. God calls him out of his country and says, I'm going to start a new thing through you. Right? I'm going to call you out of the world, and your descendants, your family is going to be this great nation. But as I began to write out what I wanted to say, 4 pages front and back later into it, I began to realize something, that I was going into too much detail and this was going to take me a long time to share. It's a fascinating history, but we only have so much time this morning to really share. So I'm just going to gloss over it, okay? And if I miss something you wish I would say, just go back to the Bible and read the history for yourself. Okay, so 10 generations after the flood. So remember Noah and the flood and the ark and how God hit the reset button on mankind. 10 generations after that great flood, there was great sin on the face of the earth, and people had turned away from God and they were not following him. God called one family on the earth out of that mess to be his chosen people. He chose Abram out of Ur, and he promised Abram that he would be the father of this great nation, and that he would inherit a promised land, and that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. And through years of history, the Bible follows that family as it grows. Here's where I'm doing my glossing, okay? From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who was also named Israel by God because he wrestled with God. Israel had 12 sons of his own, one of whom, by the name of Joseph, was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery and ended up in Egypt. But what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good in the life of Joseph and in the life of the family of Israel. The promised family was rescued from drought and starvation by Joseph and the authority that God gave him in Egypt through Pharaoh. So the family continued to grow, even in a foreign country. But eventually, there was a king of Egypt, a Pharaoh, who forgot who Joseph was. All he recognized was that there was this growing, blessed group of people called Israel in his nation that were becoming a threat. So what did Pharaoh do? He began to oppress the people and put them into slavery. Moses was prepared by God to lead the people out of slavery and into the wilderness. A Jew who was also raised by the Egyptian princess. And so God led this man Moses to lead the people out of slavery into the wilderness, where they received the law of God and the instructions for building the tabernacle. And they wandered and they were taken to the threshold of the promised land, where God was going to give them victory. But they didn't trust God. They sent 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back and said, "We can't do it." 2 of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, faithful, wanting to enter the promised land. But they did not enter the land, and so they suffered for it. They refused to enter the promised land. They did not trust God. They complained to Moses and wished that they could go back to slavery in Egypt rather than to follow their God. So God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until a generation of these faithless Israelites passed from the earth. And Moses himself, having seen the promised land from a distant mountaintop, also passed away. And so God raised up Joshua, who led the people across the Jordan River and into the land where they conquered the Canaanites, and they took the land as their own by the authority and the power and the purpose of God. And only the tribes of Israel did not obey God completely. And here's the problem, okay? Recognize this problem. They came into the promised land. They conquered the promised land. They made it their home. But they left pockets of resistance in their midst. And they did not obey the word of God. And the people began to worship other gods and to set up idols. And they sent the prophets away from them and would not believe in the message of God anymore. And so the Lord sent prophets to speak against their unfaithfulness. These enemies on the outside of Israel and on the inside of Israel were a thorn in the side of Israel during the time of the judges, during the time of the kings of Israel. The people of Israel were constantly being tempted to follow the evil ways, the false gods, the idols. In spite of Israel's idolatry, in spite of Israel's faithlessness, God continued to keep his promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. He extended that promise to King David, and David was promised a son who would sit on the throne for all eternity, a Messiah, a son of David, a son of God. Eventually, Israel's unfaithfulness became too great, and the Lord took the people captive. First, the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. Then The southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed by Babylon, and eventually the Lord began to call his people out of captivity back to Jerusalem, where the walls were rebuilt through Nehemiah, where the temple was rebuilt through Ezra, and a remnant of the faithful Jews returned to the land. But the land wasn't their own. They lived in occupied territory, first occupied by the Persians, then by the Greeks, then by the Romans, who controlled the land in which Israel lived, but let the people live there. Now, under the Romans and those who came after them, persecution caused the Jews, along with Christians, to scatter throughout the world. They retained their Jewish identity, but they lived far, far, far away from the promised land. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I know that God has a promise and a plan for Israel yet in the future, okay? The Israelites continue, the Jews continue to hold their identity all these years later. Now, how many Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, Moabites, Edomites do you know? They've all been mixed into the nations. But Jews, I'm not talking about religious Jews now, but I'm talking about ethnic Jews, continue to thrive on the face of this earth. God continues to have a plan for them. So, the promise that God made to David was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as a Jewish baby to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, and then to be raised from the dead. And Jesus is how God has blessed all of the world through this one family, as he promised. For all who believe in him are saved. So that's the history of biblical Israel, right? But we're awaiting the day, as we said, when they will turn to him, back to their Messiah. What about modern-day Israel, though? Where do they fit into all of this? What about that nation in the Middle East? You know, we live in a very complex world, and things are not nearly as simple as they seem. I don't think that stops us from trying to simplify things by coloring everything around us in black and white. Do you notice how we do that? I mean, nobody's entirely evil, and nobody is entirely good, but this doesn't stop us from demonizing people that don't see things our way and electing those who see things a little bit our way for sainthood. Right? We see things in black and white, but this world is more complex than that. Now, I say that to tell you this story about how I learned this the hard way. This was my third year in college. I had the opportunity to study for a semester at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies in Jerusalem, and I jumped at the opportunity. So I went to Israel to study, and I went with a preconceived understanding of what I would find there. It was black and white. It was good and evil. Right, I went to Israel recognizing that Israel was the chosen people of God, and they could do no wrong in my mind. On the other hand, the Arabs who lived in Israel, in my mind, they don't even belong there. That's not their land. This is the land God has given to Israel, and they're nothing but trouble, and they're nothing but a threat to Israel, and they should be driven out. That's how I went there, with that mindset. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that Israel is evil in any way. But what I am saying is that I learned quickly that I was mistaken. How did that happen? Well, I had the opportunity to meet some very good Arab people, many of them believers in Jesus Christ who were worshiping the Lord together in a church, whose families, 1948 and prior to that, had been forced away from their homes when the Jews came to resettle as a part of the Zionist movement. And suddenly, I'm confronted by the complexity of the situation, right? I'm starting to develop a heart for some of these Arab people whose homes were taken. Suddenly, things aren't so black and white anymore. I understand it's the promised land, but I also understand why some Muslim and Christian people are angry with Israel. Because when a bully moves into your neighborhood and pushes you out of your home by force, you probably aren't going to take it sitting down either, are you? So I understand this. I believe that Israel is a good nation, a great nation, a thriving democracy in a harsh area, a country that has been blessed by God. But I believe that God performed a miracle in regathering them and bringing them back to the land that he has promised to them. But I need to be honest. Israel is a secular nation occupying a territory that has changed over history multiple times. It's the promised land. The Jews are the chosen people, but I also believe in a God who is just and fair, and Israel has not always listened to his voice and acted fairly. Israel's not all good and the Arabs are not all evil. I believe that God has a plan for the future Israel. The Bible teaches us that they will one day follow Jesus, and Israel will be a major player in the end times, and they will be followers of the true Messiah. And I believe that Israel will be regathered to Israel. Even more, they will flow toward Israel in order to worship God and accomplish His purpose. And I also believe that the United States has an responsibility to stand with Israel as an ally and to protect her from the surrounding enemies and terrorists within the nation. I personally think that we should elect the right people who support Israel. However, I believe it's only just and fair for those Arab people who seek peace and not terror to be treated with kindness and respect as well by Israel and the United States. And we should send the gospel their way and desire to see them become Christians as well. We should seek justice for all people and seek to share the gospel with Jew and Arab alike. God created us all. He loves us all. And Jesus died for us all. And the issue is not all black and white, but it's very complex. So we should stand with Israel when they defend themselves from the aggression of Islamic terrorist groups. We should stand with them. But when Israel displaces innocent Christian Arabs, we need to be careful to not condone those actions. We stand with Israel, but only when her actions reflect the character of God. So Israel can teach us a lot as Christians. And I want to put an end to this here, and I want to show you that if you will study the history of Israel throughout the Bible, there are some lessons that you will learn from that study that will lead you in your day-to-day walk with Him. One is that God keeps His promises. If you look at the nation of Israel, you will see that God has made promises, He's kept His promises, and He will keep His promises. The same is true about us as believers in Jesus Christ. Everything that God has promised to us as a people will come to pass. You can bank on it. You can depend on Him. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. In addition to that, we can also learn that we should not be influenced by the ungodly culture that surrounds us. We recognize that to be true. This was the problem that Israel had. There were people chosen by God and given all of the advantages and gifts of God and the blessings of God if they would follow Him, but they allowed the ungodly culture in their midst to drag them away from God. And as a result, they missed out on much of the blessing that they would still have today if they had trusted in Him. Don't be influenced by an ungodly culture. We can fall into the same trap that Israel did as believers in Jesus Christ, where instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ and living the life that He's called us to live, we get drawn into the ungodly culture around us, and we lose our distinctiveness and we lose our faith. Don't be influenced by an ungodly culture. Another lesson we can learn from Israel is don't turn to idols. Israel turned to idols away from the true God. They abandoned their own temple and began to follow idols. One of their worst kings took the Asherah pole, one of the idols of that day, and put it into the temple and removed the Ark of the Covenant. We cannot turn to idols and away from God, because we saw what happened to Israel, that God turned against them and led them into captivity and destroyed their nation as a result of that. We as a people, as Christians, need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. When we allow idols to creep into our life, whatever those idols might look like. Now, in the days of Israel, the idols were little statues and they were false gods, right? And they believed in gods of fertility and the gods of nature and the gods of the Canaanite culture before them. We don't have a problem with those idols at all, but we do have a problem with idols if we would search our heart. Because anything in our lives that rises above the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. Any priority of our heart that causes us to act out of line with who God would have us to be is an idol. Whether it's money, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whether it's our country, politics, whatever it might be, anything that rises in our estimation and in our eyes and in our lives higher than our Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. We can't turn to idols as Israel did and expect the blessing of God. And then perhaps the most important lesson we can learn from Israel is this. Don't miss the Messiah. Don't miss the Messiah. Right? The whole Bible, from cover to cover, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, is about Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and us putting our faith in Him and giving our lives to Him and living with Him for all eternity. Don't miss the Messiah. The nation of Israel had every chance through their history. God gave them prophets, right, to speak the truth. He gave them the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system that all pointed to Jesus. He gave them godly people in their midst to tell them about the coming of the Messiah. He gave them all of those promises. He gave them an entire religious system and legal system to point them to Jesus. And somehow they missed Jesus altogether when He came. They didn't know who He was. Their eyes were blinded. They were darkened. And they missed Him completely. You know, we have a generation of people in our world today and in our nation who grew up in what was largely a Christian nation who now don't even really know the name of Jesus anymore. They are completely missing the Messiah. And much of it is due to our idolatry, our turning away to our culture, and our forgetting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't fall into that same trap. Learn this lesson from Israel. Do not miss the Messiah. And then on top of all of those things, let me encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ that we pray for the people of Israel, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that we put into office people who respect that nation and stand up for that nation. Amen. And that we never lose that love for the chosen people of God, looking forward to the future day when they will turn to Him for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for our time together this morning. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to learn the lessons of the people of Israel. Lord, that our hearts would be devoted completely to You. Father, that we would not turn away to the left or to the right. Lord, that we would not embrace the evils of our culture or the idols of this world. But Father, we would be wholly devoted to our God. And Father, we want to pray, Lord, that You would help us to stand with Israel. As individual Christians, Lord, in our times of prayer, may we remember that nation and their needs. When we go to the voting booth, Lord, may we look for candidates who stand in support of that nation. And Father, we pray for the people of Israel, that You would grant them peace, that You would give them strength. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that You would haste the day when they would turn their hearts toward You in mass and believe in the Messiah. Father, thank You for this time together this morning. And Lord, lead us from this place devoted to You, to follow You, and none other. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.